Now, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and the coming of the Lord. And our text, as I've indicated, is verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Last week, we were expounding verses 13 to 17 about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. These young Christians at Thessalonica were a little troubled and confused because the Apostle Paul had taught them when he was there that Jesus was coming again, but some of their number in the meantime had died, and they were a little worried that their loved ones who had died were going to miss this great event of the coming of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to them to say, no, they won't miss it at all. They will certainly be there at the return of Jesus Christ. Every Christian will. He says he doesn't want them to be ignorant, and he doesn't want them to grieve at the graveside like those who have no hope. He says that those who have died in Christ have really fallen asleep, and he uses the term three times. The early Christians often did. That was because the body had fallen asleep, the body had gone to sleep, was laid to rest, but would one day awaken. There would be a great resurrection of those who died in Christ. He does not talk here in this passage about where the spirit of those who sleep in Jesus has gone and is. That's to be culled from other passages, but we know that they're in heaven. And then he goes on in this marvelous passage to talk about the coming. The word he uses is the word parousia. And that was a word that meant the coming of a great king or a dignitary or somebody who would be so important and his coming so triumphal that everybody would go out to meet him. And that's what he says it's going to be like when Jesus comes. He says that those who have died will be raised first, and they will be given a new resurrection body, and then they will gather together with those who are already alive, who will be changed. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some will sleep, they will die, some will not, but on that great day, those who have died will be raised, those who are still alive will be changed in a moment, the twinkle of an eye, and then together, he says, we shall be caught up. He says it here in verse 17, we are still alive, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Latin Bible had the word rapere. And so that's come down to us as rapture, the rapture. This is the only place in the Bible that speaks about the rapture. But, of course, we don't need many places. He says we should go and escort him. And that's what they would understand for a parousia. But it wasn't to stay hanging about in midair. It was to escort him to his consummated kingdom on earth. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. Some people have talked, I said, about the secret rapture, the silent rapture. But this verse has been called the noisiest verse in the Bible. Verse 16 is going to come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Well, now he says to them, encourage one another, verse 18, with these words. Comfort one another. Talk about these things. Discuss them, learn them. I don't want you to be ignorant. And then encourage one another. So we don't encourage one another with these truths if we ignore them. And too often the church has totally ignored the teaching about the second coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the body and the consummation of the kingdom. And if it's mentioned at all, it's only at funerals. That's not what the Bible intends, God intends. We don't encourage one another with these truths either if we just delegate them to a small number of so-called experts who specialize in prophecy and related matters like these. Special interest groups. The Lord wants us to have hope. Three great things, you know. Faith, love, and hope. We don't hear enough about hope. I'm not concerned in these sermons about 1,000 years, I'm concerned about 1,000,000 years. Whatever may or may not going to be happening for 1,000 years, and some people even disfellowship with one another over what's going to happen for 7 years. I want to know what's going to happen for the hundreds of thousands of years after that. Then what? And I believe the Lord gives us the answer. I want us to look forward. Let's look forward to heaven. He doesn't talk about heaven here, so we're going on to things he does talk about, but he speaks of us sleeping in Jesus. We know from what Jesus said to the dying thief and so on, today you will be with me in paradise, that those who sleep in Jesus are in the Spirit with him in heaven, and that that's a waiting period until he comes again. And I believe with all my heart that when you die you go home to be with the Lord, to rest, to your rest and to your reward. Your work on earth is done. The pilgrimage is over. We don't need to fear death. It is a gateway to heaven. It's just a transition. Now dying, that's a different matter. God has put within us an instinct to fear dying. Don't feel guilty if you fear dying. You're not guilty. If we didn't fear dying, then some of us in black moments and dark times might commit suicide. He's built into our instincts a resistance to dying and to staying alive, self-preservation. But if we have knowledge, it will dispel our ignorance about it, and it will help us to face that moment in advance and get it in perspective. But we have to believe this, that when the time comes to die, and maybe not before, probably not before, the Lord will give you grace to die, and you won't fear dying. See, we often fear things in our imagination long before we ever get to them, and we shouldn't do that, because grace is given to us every day for that day. And if it's your dying day, you'll receive that grace. Do you remember, any of you, that lovely story of Corrie ten Boom from Holland, when she was a little girl in the village, little town, and sometimes it would go up to the big city, and they would go on the train. And one day she was talking to her daddy, and she said how much she was afraid of dying. And he said to her, "Corrie, when we got to the big city, when do I give you your ticket?" And she said, "When we get to the barrier." Well, he said, "You don't need to fear dying, because when that moment comes, your Heavenly Father will give you the grace, the strength, the courage, even the joy to pass through the barrier and take that journey, and you'll be going home." But we should look forward not only to going to heaven, but we should look forward to Christ's return. We should look forward to it, because we'll all be there. One day we're going to see the King. One day we shall behold him. And if you have your ticket and a reservation for that, you're going to be there. Don't fear. And whether you're alive that day or you've passed away and you've been laid to rest, you'll be there on the day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes again. Look forward to it. Secondly, look forward to it because you'll be with the Lord Jesus, he says, forever. After that, verse 17, "We who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord." No need for faith that day, because we shall have sight. Remember how when Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw Jesus and even touched him, Jesus said to him when he confessed, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said to him, "Thomas, you have seen and therefore you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe." And that's you and I. We live in the dispensation of faith. We do not see with our physical eyes. We have to have eyes on our hearts, the eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Romans 3:22, that we receive a righteousness from God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. But on that day we shall have sight and we shall behold him. The angel shall sound the sight of his coming. The sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall be changed in a moment, and we shall behold him face to face. And you will love him on that day, like Mary Magdalene, who saw him risen and flung her arms around him and wanted to hold on to him forever. She can hold on to him forever on that day. He will say, I'm never going away again. So look forward to it, because you'll be there and because you will be with your Lord Jesus forever and ever. And certainly because you will receive a new body. That's what he's teaching us. The dead in Christ, end of verse 16, will rise first, a new body. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's do a little Bible study this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about the resurrection of the body. Let's look at verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps the wheat, or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So he's going on to tell us it's like that at the resurrection. 42, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, it means that on that day, Christian brother, sister, your body will be beautiful. Absolutely, wonderfully beautiful. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. You won't have to have transplants or implants or facelifts or liposucks or whatever else, spend a fortune on cosmetics to try and look beautiful. We all seem to be either trying to get fatter or thinner, one or the other, and trying to make ourselves look beautiful. On that day we won't have to do anything. The Lord Jesus will give us a beautiful body on that day. Perfect. And yet each one different. And it will be powerful. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That means you will be able to do things, even though you're in the body, which in a sense, by definition, has limitations. You'll be able to do things that you can't do now. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits, the prototype, he could pass through doors. Closed, locked doors. He was suddenly there. And he would teach them and speak to them. Suddenly he was sort of disintegrated somehow and invisible, and they reappeared. He could travel at the speed of thought. A young man once mocked me about the ascension and said, you know, do you believe when he went up, he was traveling at 500 miles an hour or 10,000 miles an hour at the speed of light? And is he halfway through the Milky Way and all this kind of thing? And I said, young friend, he travels at the speed of thought. And I believe you and I are able to travel at the speed of thought. Jesus said to his friend on the cross beside him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Thought. So you'll have a powerful body. You'll have a spiritual body. Sown, he says, a natural body. Raise the spiritual body. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of wait and see, as I always tell you. It seems to me that a natural body is often a kind of captive to natural instincts. And we're always having to pray for help and daily grace to control our natural instincts, whether it's the sex instinct, or the instinct for friendship and companionship, or the loneliness that we don't like, and the desire to be married. We have to control the instinct of self-preservation. We have fear of dying, fear of pain, fear of being hurt. The natural instincts. But on that day we shall have a body where the spiritual is in complete control of all that's natural. A spiritual body. And then it will be eternal, because he says it's sown perishable. Well, we know that. The aging process is there for all to see, even while we're alive. And nothing can arrest it. Nothing can stop it. All the millionaires in the world, if they pooled all their money, they can't stop growing old. And then when it's laid to rest, we know how the body is disfigured and decays and so on. Sown a perishable body, raised imperishable. You will be beautiful, powerful, spiritual, forever, eternal. That's what the Bible teaches. So look forward to it, because Christ is coming, and you will see him, and you'll be there, and you'll have a new body, and then you'll live in a new world. You see, because not only is he going to do a wonderful miracle with each Christian's physical body, he's going to do the same miracle writ large throughout the whole universe and with this planet. And that's particularly where we hear so little. I want you to turn to Romans 8, and if you have never seen these verses, let me show you them again, and we'll just jog through Romans chapter 8. Because I know some people think Harry's off the wall. What's he talking about, all this stuff? I'll show you. Romans 8:18. I consider, have you got it? I consider that our present sufferings, see, that's the day, and that's what we live in, this dispensation. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Isn't that the word for this dispensation, this era? Frustration. Oh, if only we could do more. If only we could solve that problem. If only I had more time. If only I had more money. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It was part of the curse, part of the fall. God did it. However, it wasn't his last word. In hope, you got it? That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. But aren't we sons? Aren't we children of God? Oh yes, he's speaking of, look, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, and so on. Now, move on to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. But, verse 13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Why a new heaven? There's nothing wrong with heaven, isn't it? A perfect place? Yes, but it's going to be new in the sense it's coming here. Heaven is where God has his headquarters. That's where Jesus said he was going home. But home is going to be here. And heaven is coming to earth. And so we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth the home of righteousness. Now, finally, Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Doesn't mean there won't be any water in the new world, but the sea represented destruction and barriers and separation, and there won't be anything like that. So we're going to be new people with new bodies in a new world. I hope you can get excited about that and encourage one another with that, because we're going to be exploring creation and exploiting our creativity. We're going to be exploring creation because all the things that God has made will be, all the beautiful things will be kept and the ugly things will pass away, and it will be even more beautiful than it was on the day when it came from the hand of God. And there's a lot of beautiful things in this world to see, aren't there? You can't possibly see them all in this life, because all the things that you'd love to see and never will see, because one lifetime is not enough, he wants you to see and to enjoy. And all the abilities and the talents and the gifts and the potential that he has packed into your chromosomes and into your genes when he made you. Remember, your Savior is also your Creator. He wants you to fulfill. Frustration is not his last word. Wasted talent, wasted time, wasted opportunities are not his last words. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I want to learn so many things. I'm jealous of you students with all the courses that you could do. You might say, don't be. But I am, because I hear the people, I say, what course are you going to do next semester? Well, I'm going to do a course on American history. I'm going to do a course on art. I'm going to take up music. I'm going to learn a language or something like that. And I think, oh, I have to do those things. You know, I can't even ski. We don't have much snow in England. And I look at these Winter Olympics and people tell me they're just going off for a little skiing. And I love the mountains and the snow. And I think, I wish I could do that. The only time I ever put skis on, I thought I was going to break every bone in my body. I want to paint. Look forward to that. You never fulfill all your dreams in this life, unless you're one of those boring people who don't have any dreams. But most of us have dreams upon dreams upon dreams of where we'd like to go, what we'd like to do, if only. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God gives us a hunger and a hope for his new world that's coming. And we've almost lost sight of it in Christian theology. Look forward to it, because you live in a new world and because you have pleasures forevermore. It says, at thy right hand there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in his kingdom. Some people think God is against pleasure. No, of course he isn't. It's going to begin with a banquet. Do you like parties? Do you like banquets? Do you like super evenings? It's going to begin with like a great wedding feast. And even in those days in Palestine, the wedding feasts went on for at least a week. And there's a sense in which, in the symbolism of the last book in the Bible, he may be telling us, you know, it's going to be like a party forever and forever. And your work will be a joy. There won't be any difference between work and pleasure, because you'll get so much pleasure from your work. And it will be so fulfilling. And the great reunions that we're going to have and the conversations. You know, when my dad dies, I felt so frustrated, because I had planned to have all sorts of conversations with him about certain things. And I wanted to ask him about his childhood. And I wanted to ask him about our ancestors who came from Ireland. I wanted to sort of look back and talk to him. I wanted to share with him some of the things that were on my heart before he died. then he died. And ever since then, until very recently, isn't it interesting how God shows you new things all the time? Even things that you've studied before. I have gone for years since my dad died, wishing I could have had those conversations. And listen, thinking it's now too late. Of course it's not too late. I'm going to see him again. And I'm going to say, Dad, sit down. I just want to talk to you about some things that we didn't get a chance to share when we were both in the old world. And now we're in the new world. We've just got as much time as we want. You see, we lack. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We somehow have lacked this perspective and locked ourselves in to these things. Oh, listen, let me just try with this. Have you ever had any experience where you just wish it could go on forever? You might have even said, this is heaven. You know, when you sink in his arms, huh? Or, marriage begins when you sink in his arms and ends with your arms in the sink. But anyway, that's in this world, this life. But have you, I don't know what it is that is so wonderful for you, but relationships are very, very precious. I'm a romantic. I cry when I see reunions. I go to the airport to meet somebody, or I go to the railway station, and I'm fascinated to watch somebody as they're looking for someone. And then their eyes lock, and they run, and they just throw into each other's arms, and they're crying for joy, and I can feel the tears coming into my eyes. And I know that they're feeling that, if that feeling, that joy, that reunion could last forever. Or what is it? Is it a little child's arm around your neck? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Maybe a little 6 month, 7 month child, just old enough to look into your eyes and to call you Dada or Grandpa, and then put his or her little chubby arm around your neck and nestle that head into your shoulder. I don't know a feeling in the world more precious than that. Or is it dinner with friends? Don't you wish it could go on forever? Is it a concert and beautiful music? You lifted high. Is it a vacation? June and I, we have our favorite moments when we're on vacation. A couple of years ago, we saved up our money and we flew to Salt Lake City and we rented a car and we drove into the desert and we stayed in a motel. And I will always remember how in the freshness and the lovely morning sunshine in that desert place with all the mountains, we got up and we got into our car and we got coffee to go. Sugar for me, no sugar for her. And a Danish. And we sat there and we set off down the road and there was hardly any traffic and we had 2 whole weeks just to do this. And you almost wish it could go on forever. It will. It will. God isn't a torturer. He hasn't given us these things just to laugh and sneer at us and say, but you never will. Encourage you one another, he says, with these things. You say, it's all very physical, Harry Kilbride. Are you really sure it's going to be that down to earth? Have you read this? Doesn't he say he's coming down to earth? Have you never heard about the lion lying down with the lamb? And when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, why do we make everything so kind of airy-fairy? It's going to be a wonderful world. It's God's world. Listen to me. Don't let modern astronomy and cosmology influence your theology in the wrong way. Oh, they tell us the universe is so vast. This old world is only a tiny speck of cosmic dust. Yes, but I believe it's unique. And God made it. He made it just as he wanted it. He made it just right. He put the right air into it and the water into it and life into it because he was going to put man on it. Oh, say the evolutionists, you're only a bit of protoplasm. You're just a little microbe crawling about along with millions of others. No, you're not. You're a human being made in the likeness and image of God, crowned with glory and honor. And by the redemptive blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're a child of God and of heaven. And you'll be there in that new world. Lord, haste the day for thy coming. We wait. The clouds will be rolled back, says the writer, like a scroll. And the trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. It is well with my soul. Encourage one another with these words. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this teaching in your word. You don't want us to be ignorant. You want us to have a perspective of eternity. You've put eternity into our hearts. And although there are many things we'd like to know, we'll have to wait and see. We thank you for the things you've told us. And we pray that we may so lay hold on them and discuss them and turn them around in our minds and in our meetings and around the table in our gatherings, that we shall get comforted, excited, encouraged, uplifted, and that we shall all be ready. For Jesus' sake. Amen.